Hi, this is Bill Archer. This recording is of the class taught on Sunday, January 27th, 2008. The scripture being covered is Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The written study notes are found in Galatians, Free in Grace, lesson number 14, under the heading The Deeds of the Flesh. I trust that the Lord will bless you as you study the scriptures with us. If you have your Bibles and your study notes, we're going to pick up our study this morning in Galatians chapter 5. I do want, before we actually start our study, most of you probably saw when you came in, there was a sheet back there that Discovery class, our next study. I thought I'd try something here that we haven't done before. I gave you three options, things that I have been thinking about as possible directions for our next study. One is an overview of biblical end time prophecy. One is a study of angels. And the third one is a study of the final days of Jesus just prior to the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. That would be John chapter 14 through chapter 21 primarily. So there are some that have threatened to stuff the ballot box. But I would like to have your inputs on this, so if you would just put a number one in front of which one you would prefer as the first choice, a number two, and a number three, and so forth. We'll tally those up and let you know how that comes out. We're probably about we probably have maybe three lessons yet to cover in the book of Galatians. So I wanted to get your input so I could start making preparation for the next study. Well, in the book of Galatians, just as a reminder, we've gone through verse by verse in the book of Galatians, chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4, and we're now down to chapters 5 and 6. And we are working right here on verses 13, 19 through 26, and that's where we'll be studying this morning. So just in case you want to have a context for where we have been and where we're going, that's kind of an overview of it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. If you would take your Bibles and turn there, please. I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please volunteer to read just verses 19 through 26. We'll just concentrate on those few verses. So, do I have a volunteer, please, for Galatians 5, 19 through 26? What? Okay, Beth, you win.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the privilege of gathering together this morning and for everyone who has come. And we just pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would do the teaching. May you open our hearts, no matter where we are, Lord. May you speak to each one of us through your word. and change the way we live and who we are for the glory and the majesty of your precious name. For it is in that name that we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to pick up from where we left off last week, where Paul was basically saying in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. And now we're going to talk about how you identify these two natures that the Word of God has described. Just by way of rehearsal of where we've been, you remember that Paul talks about, for a believer, that a believer is now free because of being saved, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are now free to walk in the Spirit. That's the language that he uses. Now, the definition of walking in the Spirit is always a point of contention. What does that look like? And so Paul is going to describe for us here in this passage that we're going to look at. He's going to put out kind of a, here's the character, here's the nature of these two natures. Can I use that double word? Here's the character, attributes, the personality, if you will, of these two natures. The one is labeled the flesh, the other is labeled the Spirit. Okay? And so Paul is going to talk about that. And he's going to say to you and I, as Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. In other words, you can tell who's in charge in a person's life by the fruits that you see in their life, by the personality that they have, by the character traits that they have. And he lists, and he starts out with the deeds of the flesh, and there are 16 that are listed here in the deeds of the flesh. And then he talks about, in contrast to that, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, just as by way of observation, I want you to notice, first of all, that the deeds of the flesh are plural. There are 16. It is not, Paul is not saying here that everyone who has the deeds of the flesh are going to have every one of these or are going to have them all at the same level. But there will be some of them occurring. When he comes to the fruit of the Spirit, however, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. There is only one fruit of the Spirit. Now, he lists it in six ways, but it's more like if you had a beautiful diamond and you had that diamond in the light, it's one diamond, but as you turn it, it would sparkle off the sides. It radiates in all directions, and that's kind of the way these nine descriptions of the fruit are. There is one fruit of the Spirit, and every believer has that fruit and will demonstrate all of the characteristics of that fruit to some degree. Okay? So just kind of an oversight before, overview before we start this. Well, let's go back now and look at the deeds of the flesh. What are the first three in the list that Paul gives here on the deeds of the flesh? In verse 19, what are the first three?
Immorality, impurity, and sensuality.
And if you have, I believe the references, as I put the answers in here, are taken from the New American Standard. If you use a King James Version, they're going to use slightly different words. If you use the NIV, they're going to be slightly different. And that's okay, because language is imperfect and these words change through time. So in some of the cases here, we're going to go back and look at the original Greek word. Now, the very first one in the list here is immorality. And the Greek word that lies behind the English word immorality, the Greek word is porneia. Someone has Someone has described in the Greek language, the word porneia is like a garbage can. It is a word that just scoops up all kinds of unspeakable things. And so when Paul starts out here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he starts out with porneia. He's starting out with the garbage pail. And the things that go in there are adultery, fornication, bestiality, rape, any kind of sexual perversion that you can think of is in that word. I think it's interesting that that's the first word on his list, although I do want to say this, it is not that it is worse. It is not that this is on the list first because it's the worst sin. I believe it's on the list probably because it's the most prevalent. And certainly in our day and in our culture and in our society, we just see this just running rampant. If you want to describe what is in that bucket, that cesspool can, one way to do it is to do this. Step outside the can and say, God ordained the sex relationship between a husband and a wife. Anything that is not that is in the can. You got it? That's what this word means, literally, porneia. And of course we get that Greek word has sort of come down through the languages, and in English it's pornography and all sorts of things that come along with that. Impurity is a word that deals with uncleanness as it is associated with that. It is also sexual in nature. And the final word is sensuality, and it is talking about a sexual sin, all of the sins that are in this bucket, but it is talking about having it in a manner which is shameless. Some of the things that you see on television and in the news are shameless. I mean, you just want to say, do they have no shame? I mean, that's kind of a word that's lost favor in our culture. It's kind of like we have been desensitized to that. That's what Paul is talking about here. And in the culture that in which Paul lived, this Roman culture, this kind of debauchery was just rampant. There were prostitutes that were in the temples, male and female. There was sexual perversion in every way. It was just unbelievable. And the church at Corinth as a city was so bad that if you wanted to tell someone that they were a dirty, rotten, low-down scoundrel, the worst kind of thing that you could possibly say about a person, you could say they were a Corinthian. That's how bad it was in the city of Corinth. And when you read the two letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you need to understand in the background that those people came out of that kind, they were saved out of that culture. Well, at any rate, the first three sins are all sexual in nature. And then we come to the next question, and what does the Scripture tell us about these kinds of sins? I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans. There's a point here that I want to make on this. Because there is a lot of misunderstanding that is kind of wrapped around this. What does the Scripture tell us about these kinds of sins? Romans chapter 1, look down at verse 24. We won't take time to go through the whole passage here, but Paul starts out in Romans chapter 1 and he begins to develop the depravity of man, how man living under our own sin nature has just become worse and worse and worse. And he finally comes down to verse 24 and he says, therefore, because of all the wicked things that they have done, in verse 24 he says, therefore God gave them over. Those are three of the most terrifying words that you're going to find in the Scriptures. God gave them over. He just turned them over. He, by His Spirit, deals with people, convicts them, pricks their conscience, tells them this is unacceptable behavior. He tells them all that, and then finally, God just says, that's it, and He turns them over. What a chilling, chilling situation.
Would you clarify what you mean by He turns them over so we all understand?
Yeah. Let's just look at verse 24 and a few of these other verses, and it will describe in detail. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over. There's that word again. God gave them over to what? Shameful actions, degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. He gave them over to a depraved mind.
Does that mean He gave up on them?
Neil, I think I've studied that a lot. I'm not willing to say that He gave up on them. But He surrendered. He took the fence down and He let them run.
Right.
He let them run with their depravity. And in the end, when you run with that depravity unrestrained, you will suffer the consequences. Nancy?
I heard it said in a study that I was in that it's almost as if God says, I've had enough, have your own way.
Yeah.
And it doesn't necessarily mean He won't deal with them later,
and
have mercy on them, but it's almost like He just says, have your way.
And I think that's the answer that I would give also. God has not said that they're lost forever. God has said, I will no longer restrain you. And by dropping that restraint and allowing them to go, what Paul says here later is, you sow to your flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Stan?
So from what you're saying, this would be a different type of giving over than, say, Noah and the flood, where he wiped out everybody, or at during the tribulation, where he just...
It is a different kind of giving over. That is correct. It is a different kind of giving over. And it tells us and reminds us of how vile sin is, how depraved it is. Sometimes I see these people on television and they're talking about, I mean, they're proud of the fact that they are violating God's standards. They're proud of it. They're touting it. They want it on the headlines. And I hear people say, God's going to judge them about that. And here's what I want you to hear. God's already judging them. We're not standing around and saying, God will judge them. God is judging them right now. You understand? When they have turned from God and lowered their conscience, and God gives them over, He judges them. And He says, okay, if that's what you want, go for it. And they will reap those consequences. So, when you see all the people on television touting gay rights and all that kind of stuff, and in the back of your mind you're saying, God's going to judge them. Yes, He has. That's why they're doing what they're doing. Because God has given them over to a depraved mind. That's what the Word of God says.
One time I read that reprobate or depraved means unable to know right from wrong. Yeah. Is that a good definition?
That is an excellent definition. When God gives us over to a depraved mind, you get to the point where your conscience has been so violated that you can't discern right from wrong. You have become so inwardly focused on justifying what you're doing that you convince yourself that it's okay, and then all of a sudden you can't tell the difference. It's like your eyes are not able to perceive depth. You can't see it any longer.
Now, Bill, is he talking about people who were believers and then went against
no.
that?
No. This is not talking about that.
No, but I think he's really, really, intense punishments against those people. You know about my hairdresser. He had five children. He was in a regular life, Christian style, and he goes back to homosexuality. And then he's taken home at the age of 55. I thank God he just had it. And then I had a student on drugs, too, saved from that, and then he went back in and he died at the age of 22. And God just had enough. I think that they were believers, and God said, you're a terrible witness for me, I'm taking you home.
That may be the case. That may be the case, Karen. What I'm talking about here is not that. It's absolutely not that. What you're talking about is something we will discuss later as we come down through Galatians. But what we're talking about here is absolutely not that. What we're talking about here are deeds of the flesh by those who are controlled by the flesh and only the flesh. And this is what it produces.
Well, when he's not giving them over, is he leading them toward salvation?
Yes, enlightenment? Yes. He is pricking our conscience. He is convicting us of the things that we're doing wrong. He is putting us, guiding us by the law. Remember, the Word says that the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. The law slams the door and puts down the gate and says, if you do this, you're going to die. If you do this, you're going to die. Thou shalt not. And it keeps drawing those bars and putting us in, all with the purpose of moving us along to find Christ. Mark?
It seems that one of the things that I struggled with a lot of the people that I went to school with was they had this idea of, you know, they read something like that and get this idea of, well, that's not fair that God did that to them, but when I read like what Dr. Francis Schaeffer says about this, and he points out God created us and put us in a cause and effect universe.
Yep.
And it's not that he's pushing you over there. If you do the crime, you do the time. I mean, it is what it is. So it's not always necessarily that, well, God's punishing you. It's a natural consequence of the universe we live in.
That is exactly right. And this is not a case where Paul is saying that God makes them do this. God drops the barrier. He's holding them back. He's restraining. He's pleading with them. He's, by the Spirit of God, He is convicting them. And because of the hardness of their heart, because they just over and over refuse, at some point God just drops the fence and says, okay, that's it. And He gives them over to that. You understand? He gives them over. And by the way, in the tribulation period, The scripture says that God is currently, right now today, He has reins on Satan and He is holding him back. Satan is absolutely determined that he is going to wreak havoc on this world. On what God has created, he wants to destroy. And God, the Holy Spirit, is holding him back. But in 1 Thessalonians it says that when the rapture comes, that the Spirit of God is going to release him. Which is why the tribulation period is such a horrible, horrible time.
Why does Satan want to destroy the world?
Because he hates God. Because anything that God wants, he wants the exact opposite. If God says go left, he says go right. If God says go up, he says go down. It doesn't matter what it is God says, he turns the opposite.
I would think that he would want us to worship him.
Oh, he does. He does. God says, worship me.
Yeah, but he wouldn't destroy us then.
Oh, yes, he would. He would.
Well, we can't worship unless we destroy him.
Well, read the scriptures and you'll see that because of these things, because he is so filled with hate, I mean, because he has departed from the Lord and is so filled with hate, it just consumes him. And he is all of these things personified. And he would destroy in a heartbeat.
Bill?
Yes?
The thing with Satan and his angels, that's what hell was made for. That it was not made for us.
That's correct.
And he's trying to take as many with him as he can.
He is certainly bent on that. What are the next two in the list? First part of verse 20. And these are primarily religious in nature. The first three were sexual in nature. The next two are primarily religious in nature. And what are they? Idolatry and witchcraft. Now here again, there's idolatry I think we all understand. That can mean both the literal setting up of an idol, a statue, whatever. Or it may also refer to, basically, idolatry means anything that is set up higher than God, as a substitute for God. Anything. Doesn't matter what it is. That's what idolatry is. Witchcraft is interesting. It's, depending on your translation, witchcraft may not be the word that's in there. It may be a different one. But the Greek word behind witchcraft is pharmakeia. Pharmakeia. And that is the word from which we get pharmacy, which is drugs, related. In the day when Paul wrote this, the culture, we think today that we have a drug problem, you know, because drugs are just so widespread. Well, it's not news. When Paul wrote this, drugs were absolutely rampant. It was a part of all the religious services. When people went into the pagan temple to worship, they would go in and they would drink this elixir of some sort, and they were brewed and concocted, and basically it was a hallucinogenic drugs, and it put them into a mind-altered state. And basically, this word, pharmakeia, or witchcraft, was used in that culture as a mind-altering drug. Is that relevant to today? Oh, my goodness. And keep in mind now, so we don't lose sight of where we're going, these are deeds of the flesh. This is what the unregenerate nature that every one of us have produces. This is how you recognize it. What are the next 11 in the list? This is interesting. There's 11 of them listed from in verse 20 and 21. And I'll read these from this translation. You can follow along in yours. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then at the end he says, and other things like this. This is not an exhaustive list. And other things like this. And these are all deeds of our flesh nature. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. In fact, let's turn to that. I think it's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I forget now. Second Corinthians chapter 6. I've got the wrong reference. Pardon? That would probably be the one. maybe I ought to just follow the notes here, and then I wouldn't get myself in trouble. See, that's the reason I do this. You think it's because I want you to. the only way I can keep myself on track here. Let's go back to the notes here. When you see any one of these, and we've got 11 here, 2 here, and 3 here. When you see any of these in any degree or any combination, where are they coming from? No? Satan, maybe. Where are they coming from? The deeds of the flesh. Now, does Satan do it also? Yes, he does. He will fuel this. He will fuel this, and he will do everything he can to promote it. But even without Satan, we would do this. And in fact, we can prove that from Scripture. And then the next thing is a warning. What does Paul make absolutely clear? Verse 21b. He says that those who practice these things are not saved. Now, I want to stop here for a minute, and I think I put it on your sheet. I want to make sure that you understand. Paul is not saying here or in any other passage that a person who does these things loses their salvation. I want you to understand that. What he is saying is that a person who practices this, a person whose life pattern is determined by these things, has never been saved. Sometimes we struggle with these situations. Over the years, as I've been teaching, I think this has come up more often than any other question. What about Aunt Sally or Uncle Pete or whatever? He talked about, you know, he worked in the church and he did this, and then he left it all. He chucked it all and he went off and he said, I don't believe in God. I'm doing it, you know. Well, how do you explain that? Oh, folks, listen to me. I explain it here. They didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. Satan is very good, and the flesh is very good at counterfeit fruit. He will produce. And our hearts and our wicked hearts will produce counterfeit fruit. It's kind of like with kids. You can beat them and punish them for wrongdoing and force them to behave. Right? Can you change their heart by doing that? And all the parents said, no, you can't. You can produce behavior. And folks, if you've been with us all the way through Galatians, that's what the law did, right? The law produced behavior. Could the law change your heart? No. All the law could say is if your heart is wrong and you do this, you die. That's all the law could do. That's why by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be saved. Nobody's going to get saved by doing the deeds of the law. You're not going to get saved by obedience to a set of laws. It never worked. It never could work. It never will work. Because God demands that you be changed where? In your heart. Your heart has to change. When your heart changes, then the deeds will come out of it. Then the deeds will come out of it. And what he's saying here is that you can look at a person, and if the pattern of their life is that they are doing these things, and there's no sign of repentance, there's no sign of whatever, if that is the practice of their life, then they're probably not saved.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
He went away, but then he came to himself. So somebody who's always lived, I say, you know, and say they're saved, is it, I mean...
Has nothing to do with what you say.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, you can look all the way through, up and down, back and forth in this.
They even lived. I mean, they lived like they were saved, just like the son lived like the son.
Yeah.
That he chose at a point in his life to rebel and go his own way, but when he came back, and that's why, I never heard that the prodigal son was about.
I'm not sure how I would answer that question, Nancy, but I'll tell you what, back here, Paul makes this very clear. These are tests that you can apply to anyone. And this is the deeds of the flesh. And then he's going to spend an equal amount of time talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And when he comes down here at this point, he says, well, let's just read what he says so that it's not what I'm saying, because it doesn't want to be what I'm saying. It wants to be what he's saying. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about these same things to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting down at verse 9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," there's that sexual sin right there at the head of the list again, "neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11. You see that? "And such what? And such were some of you. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." I just want to say, and by the way, Kelly last Sunday talked about this passage, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. He and I had a chance to chat a little bit last week about the reaction that he had to his sermon. The warning is clear, folks. The warning is absolutely clear. Now, does that mean that if I'm really and truly saved, if I'm genuinely saved, does that mean that I'm never going to do any one of those things?
No.
No, doesn't mean that. The person who is genuinely saved is in the Spirit and may occasionally do those sinful things. The person who is in the flesh does those things all the time. They're his nature, and he occasionally counterfeits the good fruit. Understand? And I got to tell you, some of us are master counterfeiters. Some of us are master counterfeiters. And I speak of myself before I was saved. I had people convinced that I was a really nice guy. Well, he would never do a thing like that. Yes, he would. He wouldn't do that. Yes, he did. And if you're honest with yourself, you will say, I did too. Dale?
Are there not some non-believers, not Christians, that would, by any evaluation, be very moral people,
yes,
very standing, very good people, and would not associate any of these characteristics with them? So we could get a, would that be a false negative or a false positive?
That's Six Sigma stuff. Yes. Yes, indeed. There are people, and that's why I say there are people that are very good counterfeiters. There are people that are very good counterfeiters. They are so moral and so upright. And Jesus talks about them in Matthew 24. At the judgment seat, they stand before the Lord, and they're dumbfounded. And they say, Lord, We cast out demons in your name. We fed the home. We did. And what was his answer?
Depart from me,
you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Those people counterfeited so well, they believed it. That's why the Scripture says two times in the New Testament, Paul says you and I are to examine ourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Use this Scripture. I've done this all week. I've looked at this list and I've pondered this list and I've looked at myself and said, wow, is that me? I just want to point out something here, because we're not going to have time this morning to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is so beautiful. Folks, I mean, it is so beautiful. We've had to talk here, because that's the verses that were in line. We've had to talk about all this ugly stuff. And Paul was not bashful about talking about it, so I need to not be bashful about talking about it. I just want you to know that in the next few verses, there are some of the most beautiful words in the Scriptures. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering. Beautiful stuff. I hope you'll come back for that. I hope you'll read those words and feed on those, because the contrast between this list of the deeds of the flesh and the list of nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is like light and darkness. It's like the difference between being alive and being dead. It's life. And if you have not ever come to the point in your life where you have looked at that kind of list and looked at your life and said, before a holy God, I'm guilty. That's me. I'm guilty. God, forgive me, and in Jesus' name I ask Him to be my Savior. Because you see, God took all of these sins, all of this unbelievable debauchery, He took it all and He piled it on Christ at the cross. Put it all there. And then He turned His back on Jesus and walked away. And Jesus died for you. He took all of that because somebody's got to pay. And He died for you. So now you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I look at that. Maybe I'm not doing all of that, but boy, I see that one. And that's my heart. And Lord, I'm guilty and I stand before You guilty. And I ask You in Christ's name, take Jesus' payment and count it as mine. And take His holiness and righteousness and put it in my account. And I guarantee you today, by the Word of God, that if you do that from your heart, God will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A person only goes through eternity without Christ because they choose to do so. Not because God damns them and sends them, but because they, in their hardness of heart, refuse to do so. Where are you? Have you come to that point in your life where you have trusted Christ and said, yes, He is my Lord and Savior? Then you belong in the next five verses. And I hope you'll go back and read those and just look at that and just say, God, I want that more in my life. I want people to see that in me, not this. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You this morning for Your Word. I am so grateful. Lord, these are hard words. This is a hard passage. But it is a passage that the Spirit of God has placed there. And it is truth. And so we come to the truth and we acknowledge the truth and we flee to Christ. There is nothing about this that would cause us to want to park here. We just want to move on. We want to get out of these verses. We want to get out of that life. We want to move on and be with You, be glorifying You, to submit all of those things to You and say, Lord, please forgive me for what I have done. And I want to move on. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God might move in our hearts this morning and that You would break us of our sin, believer and unbeliever alike, and draw us to Christ. Thank You so much for what You've done. I am just so thankful for the Lord Jesus and for His salvation, and I praise You for that. In His name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.
Man, I'll ask you to help us stack the chair. And then this morning, Linda.